Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the epistle lesson, several sections. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. This is the text. So we have a letter from Paul commending a runaway slave back to his master. And I guess the first thing to ask is, what does that have to do with our lives? Well, let's set the situation up a little bit more fully. Paul lived in a time where there were great divisions among people. He lived in the Roman Empire, and that empire was an empire known for its cruelty and subjugation of peoples. And so in the lay of the land, there was divisions between the nations that made up the Roman Empire. And among them, divisions between Jews and non-Jews, between Romans and non-Romans, between, then it goes into other divisions, between slave and free, the wealthy and the poor, between generations, between the genders, and on and on and on it went. Now, does that sound like our day and age? Divisions all over the world, and nation against nation, and people against people, and divisions between religions, and divisions between classes of people, divisions between generations. And so it goes. And when Paul writes this letter, it is across a number of divisions. And how does the Christian faith handle those things? Well, in another letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, "You are one body in Christ. The head cannot say to the foot, 'I don't need you.' Instead, all of us bound together in the one body share our sorrows, share our joys, share suffering, share honor. And as one body, when one member feels pain, all the members feel pain." From the 21st century perspective, we know this. Slavery is wrong, right? One man cannot own another. Instead, all are in a relationship with God as his created beings, and he is our Lord and he is our King, and if there is to be a master, he is the master. But it took a while to get to that point. How Paul deals with this whole thing is he doesn't directly challenge the institution of slavery. Instead, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon and tells the two of them, "Now you are brothers in Christ." He wipes out the divisions within the church, and all are equal before God, and all stand before God with the duty to care for their neighbor and their brother and their fellow Christian all the same. And that's something that long term, from the inside out, undid the institution of slavery. But in a world of divisions, Paul crosses over those divisions, because the faith in Jesus Christ and the faith that looks to Jesus Christ recognizes none of those divisions within the faith. Now, does that sound like somebody else you know? Maybe a fellow who
in his travels sat down by a certain well in a certain town called Samaria, and there comes a woman coming to draw water from that well, and Jesus talks to her, and she wonders, why are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? Why are you a Jewish man talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And there he's crossing all those barriers and boundaries and gaps and separations between people. And it's the same Jesus who at night was talking to the Rabbi Nicodemus. And he's got the same message for them. And the pattern in the Gospel of John happens to be this kind of pattern, where he will look you in the eye and he will speak straight to your soul. And you know you have been known by God when he looks you in the eye and does that. And it's one person to another. Forget all the titles, all of the rankings. One person to another, telling of the love of God, of the forgiveness of God. And that is a thing that wipes out all of those human distinctions as we stand before God. So far, from Paul's perspective, sort of. Now, shifting a bit. What about from Onesimus, the slave? What about from his viewpoint? He escaped from his master. He was off. He was free. And now Paul is going to send him back into slavery. Don't we have the God-given right for the pursuit of happiness? Don't we have another God-given right called liberty? What happened to his desires, his hopes, his dreams, the fulfillment of his life? And this is where it gets serious, because we could say the same thing about so many things in our lives. All of those times where things have been disappointing and have not turned out quite the way that we thought they were supposed to. I ran across a song, contemporary song, this last week, written by a young lady who says, 2 years into marriage, my husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Now, what about all of this? And she says, to my mind, there's one fact, God is all powerful. There is a second fact, God is loving. And put the two of those together, and what that means is complete and total healing. Why didn't that happen? And she begins to ask these questions of why our lives go the direction they do. That's one of the great eternal questions of the human condition. But let's ask it another way. I wrote these out carefully. Does God have the right to take our lives and steer them off in a completely different direction, one that we would have never wanted, but now we have to live with? Does he have that right? And in steering our lives off in that unexpected direction, does he have the right to use our days and our lives for the purposes of his kingdom? Does he have that right? And in making use of our lives for the sake of his kingdom, does he have the right to never in this life ever explain to us what he's doing and what it's all about? And at least until the day we stand before him in heaven, does he have the right? And we have to answer to each of those questions, yes, he has the right. And in facing those things, things that we will never understand in this life, what do we do? We face them and we take the stance of faith. Faith means to believe what he has said without seeing the proof, without the sense of knowing that it's all going to turn out. Absolutely right. With none of those things, with the whole world seeming to be against all of this and the whole world seeming to be in confusion, to then take the stance of faith and to say, I know him. I know that he still loves me. I know that he knows what he is doing. And so, in this situation, on this day, I will simply trust him. Somehow, some way, he's doing what is right and what is good. That kind of faith. Standing up in the face of a world where so many things have gone wrong, actually has the power to change. Change our lives, change what is within us, change the conflict that is within the soul, to change and heal that conflict between us and God, and then between us and ourselves, then between us and our loved ones, then between us and those who don't love us. So, the sending of Onesimus back to Philemon begins and sets in motion something that would, after 18 centuries, lead to a civil war in our country, a war to free the slaves, sets in motion something that would lead to a slave ship captain writing a song, turning away from his former life and writing a song titled Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Third part. From Paul's perspective, from Onesimus' perspective, what about from God's perspective? What happens is, the Son of God takes on himself the burdens of this life, of our human condition, of our slavery to sin and death. He is, at the end, taken prisoner, marched to the ruling council, then to Pilate, bound, whipped, mocked, ridiculed, crown of thorns, carry his cross out to Calvary, and then hang on the cross for the sins of the whole world, judged as guilty of everything that you and I have ever done that's wrong, sentenced, condemned, abandoned, forsaken, crying out in darkness, sent into slavery that we might be free. But as he does this, as he is offered up into death, he destroys death. Death cannot swallow him down and keep him because he is life and freedom. Luther goes into some very colorful illustrations about this. At one point it says, it is as if Jesus, swallowed down by death, burst death asunder from the inside, burst out, shattering the belly of death as he shatters his tomb, burst out, and now death cannot swallow down anybody else and keep them. and all who are connected with Jesus Christ, death cannot swallow down and hold. It becomes just the gateway to life immortal with God in heaven. As he shatters his tomb, as he breaks the grave, so he breaks death itself, and it is undone, but undone from the inside out. He goes into judgment knowing that judgment on us sinners will be broken apart by his presence. He goes into injustice knowing that injustice cannot endure him who is the truth. And in doing all of that, he crosses over all boundaries, and every human being stands before God as guilty but set free, as bound but liberated, as doomed but given eternal life, as sinful but washed clean. He goes to where, another picture from Luther, says Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And such a innocent and tender Lamb of God. Just the right tasty meal for a ravenous and roaring lion such as the devil is. And so Jesus hangs on the cross as the innocent and tender Lamb of God. And the devil says, what a good meal, what a delicious tidbit, and leaps upon him and sinks his teeth into him to devour him down. But the devil has forgotten that this Lamb of God is also the Rock of Ages. And as he sinks his teeth into this Lamb of God that is the Rock of Ages, he breaks all his teeth out. So the devil now goes about, this is my addition to Luther, so the devil goes about as a toothless lion, having no power but trying to deceive us into thinking he has power. Having no teeth, and what is he going to do? Slobber us? He is a ridiculous figure with all of his power undone by the Lamb of God, the Rock of Ages. And so we being set free walk through this life knowing that we have Jesus Christ. And with Jesus Christ we can stand boldly against anything that the devil dishes out. There's nothing to fear. Simply walking with Jesus, that's enough. And all of the rest of the difficulties and problems and dangers and trials of life, our Lord Jesus will sort out in good time. Knowing the end and the victory and where everything is finally heading toward, we can live boldly for Jesus Christ. We also can cross over all those divisions and all those boundaries in life because we have within us, within our souls, and in our mouths, we have the word of life that brings everybody who believes it, slave or free, great or small, rich or poor, wise or foolish, brings everybody that believes it into the family of God and into eternal life. That is part of what Paul sets in motion in one little way by sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Now you are brothers in Christ. Receive him as you would receive me. In Jesus' name, amen.